many of you can recognize people that make every indication is they're genuine believers, but they're really, really struggling in life? You know of anybody like that? That just seems to kind of go in a cycle and doesn't quite get it together? I'll tell you what we're talking about today may well be at the core of the problem, right at the heart of the issue. Now, we've been talking through several items in this regards, the process. The first thing is the goal of every one of us who is a genuine believer. It really ought to be the goal of every individual in here, but until you know Jesus Christ, it's kind of hard to imagine you would make this your focus. But to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus, we are to respond to others. We're to love the Lord our God so much and then love our neighbors as ourselves as He has modeled for us. We are to have the integrity that He demonstrated, the willingness to sacrifice that He demonstrated. But you know what? We live in a narcissistic culture. It's a day and age when it's all about our needs and our wants and whatever is our focus, and it's always I first. It's dangerous because it is so contrary to being Christ-like. It starts with understanding the goal. The goal is not for you to have a happy life. It is not for you to be secure. It's not for you to become wealthy. None of those, in our culture, they promote these things. In Christian circles. It is none of those things because it isn't first and foremost about us. It's about Christ and about us modeling Christ in our lives. And I might remind you, He very clearly said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That does not sound like a pretty smooth path, does it? It sounds like it may be a little challenging. And you know what it is? I just came back from down at Baptist Mid-Missions. And my son was there also. He is under general counsel as well. And as we were driving away from the meeting, we were just talking about our impressions. And he said, you know, one thing that is very clear. The individuals, consistently in the testimony, the individuals that are really being greatly used of God are often experiencing phenomenal trials and tribulations. I think of a missionary, I think it's in Cameroon. I walked in late. I was in another meeting, and I walked in at the end of this testimony. Another man, so I never did get the name of the missionary, but it was Cameroon, I believe. This individual, in a very difficult part of Cameroon where it was very controlled by the Muslims, has been able to see several come to Christ. And it's really an exciting work, what he is already starting to have God do. He's a fairly new missionary. His wife just had a baby literally 2 weeks ago. But unfortunately, they're in a third world country now. It had to be by C-section, so she had a cesarean, which is in its own right a blessing. She made it through, and the baby's healthy. 2 weeks, auto accident happens. It actually was a motorcycle and a Land Rover or something like that. I can't remember, but it was her husband was on the motorcycle. And he got hit really, really bad. He's the missionary that was being used to reach these. His wife is on bed rest, a little infant at home. He is out and about, gets hit and hurt very badly. They sent the x-rays to the home office of his back injuries. We took it over as a ministry, took it over to the Cleveland Clinic, and the specialist there took a look at it and said, based on the quality of the x-rays, it's really hard to be certain, but based on what we have as evidence, their diagnosis is exactly accurate. The best probability is not a medical evacuation. Although his back is seriously damaged, it is for him to be absolute bed rest, no movement, for at least 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. And then we would be able to determine whether a medical evacuation. Now, this is in the context of a man who is taking care of his wife who's on bed rest and a brand new baby. And they're in a part where there are not other missionaries around. So basically, it's information from the cell phone. The end of that story is not really that pretty. His wife goes to try to get some medication for him, but because their vehicle has been damaged, totaled, that she was on the bus. And on the bus, it's in third world countries, it's often not, Jeremy, you recognize what I'm talking about. It's anything, it's like the worst of our worst roads times 10 times worse. I mean, you just bounce all over the place. Guess what happened to her incisions? They broke open. Now, it's a situation where you can't get people in because of the visas. So now, I'm just, why am I sharing this with you? I am telling you, the man and his wife were aggressively doing the Lord's work and really seeing a lot of fruit. We had cell phone calls from the believers, the pastors. Baptist Missions has its roots, its origin, 85 some years ago in Central African Republic. While we're in a meeting, we were contacting some of the pastors that are there in country and talking to them. We could talk to them through cell phone. The scenario is as follows. The one that we were talking to most recently was on a compound that was in Bangui, and it's in Islamic control, under Islamic control. They have about 2,000 people that have come onto the compound. The compound really should house about 170. They've had 2,000 people for some time, and the food has frankly run out, and they can't get food in. We have, as a ministry, channeled funds over there, but we're having to channel it over there, you know, one person at a time through Western Union. Can you imagine how pathetic it is trying to get enough money in to feed thousands of people? It is not an easy task because there's all sorts of risk involved in this. It's risk for the individual picking up. It's risk for us. You know, is this a legitimate person? Because they have to use different people all the time. And once they get the money, they still don't have any guarantee they're getting food. 1 mile away. Now this group, I'm telling you, if they gave their testimony in our church, we would readily add them to our membership. Solid believers. Solid believers. 1 mile away at the Catholic compound, 3 nights ago, the Islamic terrorists came in and shot and killed 280 people, wounded many others, and there's no available medical help. They're 1 mile away, and we had called them asking, how can we pray for you? Think if you were on the other end of that phone. You're sitting there, you have no way out, you're not armed, and you know that there are people that do not like you simply because you believe in Jesus. You know what their prayer request was? One, if God would see fit for us to get food, that would be just really wonderful. But more relevant, that we would maintain true to our faith in Christ, no matter what that means. You understand what they're saying? That when they came in and they were totally expecting them the next night, now that is 2 nights ago now, and they haven't come. So we praise God for that. We were praying for safety. Now, why do I say this? We need to get over our self-focus and start recognizing that serving Christ can cost a lot in a lot of settings. And it may well, before very long, be the same here. And we need to recognize that he said we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. I got to move along. We are to be conformed not by our hard work. Although we are to diligently add to our faith, there's no question about it. It is first and foremost a recognition of the biblical truth that it is the grace of God that is to be transforming us. It is the power of God working within us. It is so critical that we recognize this. Now, there is a tension. There is an intellectual tension. It is, I think of the struggle in my engineering days when I first went into advanced differential equations. And I remember sitting in the class the first day, and by the way, I took it from a guy who rarely ever turned his back to us. I mean, he always had his back to us and never turned to us. He just wrote on the board. And this is a very complex math. And he wrote and he would explain, because he didn't speak very good English, so he wrote it out and we had to take notes and try to figure this out. And I remember how confused I was. And in the end, before the end of the class, I finally got it, so we got through it in good style, but I felt the same way when I started Greek. I remember the first day in Greek class, and saying, I don't think I can get from here to there. I really don't, you know, I'm not good at language. Give me math, I can handle that much better. And I was really, almost a panic set into me. Now let me say, for some of you here, the concepts we're going to talk about today are like sitting in one of those classes. It may hit you pretty hard. Even what I have just talked about, how this Word of God says we are to diligently add to our faith, but it says primarily our transformation into being Christ-like is a work of the grace of God. This is not an easy concept to grasp, but it is biblically true. And the first place you got to start with is hearing the truth. God is at work in every one of our believers, every one of us that are believers, until the day we're absent from the body and present home with Him in heaven. The tool that we're to use and change, and as a pastor I'm to use in your lives, and you as a fellow individual and mentoring in my life, we are supposed to be using the Word of God. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the instrument that He intends to guide believers. It is the light in the path, it's a light and the lamp for the path in which we walk. That is why in Psalms, verse 1, it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in the law doth he meditate day and night. Change, the tool for it, is the Word of God, but it is energized, it is applied, is it empowered by the Spirit of God working in our lives, because if you are a genuine believer, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ is using the Word of God. Now, if we don't put the Word of God into our lives, if we don't pay attention to what the Word of God teaches, if we just superficially read it, why would we expect the Spirit of God to work mightily in our lives? He has told us to meditate on His Word. The battlefield is the mind. It's a heart of rebellion. We, as I quoted, I think it was Calvin, several hundred years ago, stated a very important truth. He said, you know, the heart of man is a idle factory. Now that's an interesting concept. Idle factory. In other words, we, in our own, inside of us, have a tendency to generate our false gods. And we talked quite a bit about that because this is really a core issue. You and I need to recognize anytime we say, I really have to have this. I mean, I don't know if I could be happy. I don't know if I could find purpose in my life if something happened to my wife. Be careful when you talk in those terms. Because what you're saying is that your relationship with your wife is an idol. Because I am madly in love with, and I mean that in the fullest sense of the word. I love my wife and I love my marriage. But I tell you what, I've been praying about making sure I don't put our marriage ahead of my relationship with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that I wouldn't put an emphasis and a focus on our marriage. We do. We try to connect on a regular basis and grow in our intimacy. There's no question that that's an important item for our life, but not before a relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of people get confused on that issue, and they think they're really doing right. Danger, idols can be your spouse, can be your children, it could be your job, it could be your finances. Be careful. Make sure we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. You know what it's talking about in those terms? It's trying to communicate to you and I in very simple terms, no matter whether you're 12 years old or whether you're 90 years old, love God. And sometimes we have to step back and repent of our drifting from that. We have a responsibility to be engaging ourselves to say, no, this is what I got to do. This is what I want to do. The process of change, it really is twofold. It's repentance and belief. Now, we have talked quite a bit about repentance. And I trust from last week you recognize, in the last 2 weeks, you recognize that it isn't, oh well, you know, I really shouldn't have taken your car. Yeah, you know what, and I, at different times I feel kind of bad about that. No, that's not repenting. A repenting is recognizing you sinned before a holy God, and it ought to break your heart. Now, it may not be stealing a car, but it might be that you have been, your mind drifting into wrong thoughts. It could be a drifting into pornography. It could be a drifting into self-focus that I want this. It's a neglect of worshiping Him and serving Him. You understand what I'm saying? Repentance is a change of mind that will produce a change in behavior. Now, the repentance that it's talking about in Scripture is, for the most part, every time it's talking about salvation and sanctification, it is referring to a compound word that means a mind change, a change in one mind. But the fact is that it isn't just intellectual, because we know that in James it talks about Satan believing, but obviously he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, change in mind and understand the reality of things and not be totally committed to it. The repentance we're talking about is a total commitment. It breaks your heart. And you want to make sure you get right. You do everything you can. And you turn and think differently and behave differently as a result. We're going to talk about belief today. Now, everybody look up here. This is not going to be a straight, you know, it's a complex thought, okay? But follow these verses. You might want to jot the verses down and then look at them, meditate on them later. We're going to go one step at a time here. In Colossians, it makes this statement, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, I thought of putting the ESV, which translates this a little more clearly. This last part right here is bringing forth fruit continually. Now, here's the point. The grace of God is not just about coming to become a believer and having your sins forgiven, and now you're a believer, and if you die, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. It isn't only that. Ever heard about progressive sanctification? It's talking about how we are to conform into the image of Christ little by little, but it's progressive. And here is the issue. It is to be going on in every genuine believer, and it is empowered by the grace of God. Now, you have to ask yourself, is your life, since you accepted Jesus Christ, any different? And if it is not, you are at risk, because you're doing it in your own power. It is a work of God in our hearts, and you and I have to sort through how to connect with the power of God so that we have that leading, that prompting of the Spirit, so that we change. Point out another verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. This word we think of in our context in American Christianity almost exclusively in the terms of that moment when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. But it is way more than that. Our salvation isn't completed until into the future, when we get rid of this body, we're present with Him, and ultimately the resurrection takes place, and we're reconnected with a resurrected body. This is a process, and it is empowered by the Word of God. It's empowered by God Himself. So it's a pretty fascinating thing. That is why we see individuals in our midst who in the past were very substantially addicted to crack cocaine and heroin and alcohol and sex and these things that our culture cannot find victory over, but we have individuals that have life testimonies that you can step away from that and be transformed. Why? Because of the power of God. But it is accomplished through the process that he has set forth. He uses the tool, the Word of God, which is empowered by the Spirit of God, and the process is repentance and then believing, understanding how God works, what he is saying about change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is one of the most concise definitions of the gospel that there is. He has died paying the price for your sins. And as a result, we have the righteousness of God. Now this is in one respect, theologically, it happens at the instant of salvation. But in the progressive aspect of life, it is a process. I am a different man than I was 2 days after I accepted Christ 30 plus years ago. I am a lot different, not just because I've grown older, but I have grown in my relationship with Jesus Christ. The level of my relationship with Jesus Christ is vastly different now. But I do know of individuals that have accepted Christ and seem to have stayed there. They remain, as Hebrews says, one who's still only feeding on the milk. Don't let it be you. It is a dangerous place to be. You are vulnerable to being drawn away. Colossians says, 1, verse 22 and 23, and I'll come back to another one in just a minute, verse 27. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, blameless, and above approach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now he is going to present us blameless. And then he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You understand that in the context of this, he is talking about an ongoing work of the grace of God in our lives. And we need to connect with this grace of God. We need to be depending on God for every day. For as we walk along, as we go through life, as we interact with disappointments, you find out somebody did something to you that, wow, that shouldn't have been. We are looking to tie into the power of the grace of God in our response and not to respond in the flesh. Colossians 1:27 is one of my favorite verses because of this last part, which is Christ in you. This is the hope, the glory. I'll start beginning. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Paul was saying, I'm purposing to help unveil this mystery. And what mystery is he talking about? That's a great question to ask yourself. What is he talking? Paul, what are you saying to us? Well, he is saying to us, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ being in us, the Spirit of God living within us, is a wonderful truth. Are you living with that reality? When you wake up in the midst of bad thoughts, are you able to connect with, no, Christ liveth in me. He promised that I'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll give me the power of victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. No matter what the circumstance, whether they're fair, just, or unjust. Because the world, God's plan for your and my life may not be a bed of roses. It could be that we'd be falsely arrested and imprisoned for a long time and be persecuted in ugly situations. But he still intends for us to be Christ-like in the midst of it. There is no way that we can understand all of the way he works in humanity. But we do know certain things, that he loves us. And he wants us to always honor him, no matter what else is happening around us. It's not circumstance-based. Galatians chapter 3. Now look at this. This part right here is repeated. It starts with about in Habakkuk 2 chapter 4. It's found in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. But notice what it says here. Just focus on Galatians 3, 11 and 12. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now let me just ask that. What does that mean in your life? That the just should live by faith. What do you think it means? Does it not mean that we are to have a confidence that God is right here with us? and that He is going to do what He has promised to do in our lives. Right? We can trust His promises. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem for American Christianity. How many of the promises do you know? Do you even know what He promises? I'll tell you one thing He did not promise us is an easy road. But He promises to walk it with us, whatever the road is. The just shall live by faith. Now notice verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Does what? That he's going to live by them. Does the law. Now here's a problem for a church like ours. If somebody came to me and said, well, I want to start living the Christian life, you know, the way I should. What do you recommend, Pastor? Now, what do you think are some of the things I might share? Well, I bet you we can identify. Do you think prayer would be a good idea? Would it be? Yeah, it would be. Would you not tell someone who has come to you and said, hey, I want to live the right life now. I'm sick of it. I really am confident I know Jesus Christ, but I want to live the right life. Would prayer not be one of the things you'd recommend? Would you not sit down and explain to him how he should pray? I remember sitting with my grandkids who were praying to God all the time. And I said, no, we should pray to the Father. You know, we ought to give some instruction, right? Isn't that true? And then I remember in that same setting with my one grandson, I said, not only should you pray for the Father, but you should do more than just pray for yourself. You should pray for others. You know, what I'm saying is we ought to give some instruction. So you could start as a new believer and start to get, oh yeah, okay, I've got to pray. And I'm going to pray to the Father, and I'm going to pray for others, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I'm going to ask that your will be done on earth. I'm going to, okay, those are things. I got it down, Pastor. What else do you think I should be doing? And would you not tell someone who came to you, you ought to read the Word? Would you not? I think you should. You ought to be in the Word on a regular basis. The Word of God is food to us. It's direction to us. So you would say, all right, now I want you to learn to pray, and I want you to pray on a daily basis, or actually continuing throughout the day, and I want you to be reading the Word of God. And by the way, I want you to start memorizing the Word of God. Okay, Pastor, I got it. I'm going to read. What should I read? Oh, I think you should read, start in the Gospel of John, and just read a paragraph at a time and ask yourself how you apply it. Okay, so I'll read a paragraph every morning, and I'm going to, should I pray it then? Oh, yes, you ought to pray then. Should I pray before meals? Yeah, you ought to pray before meals. Is that not true? All those are true. And you see what I'm doing here? I'm putting together, and you can keep going. One of the things you might suggest to them, you know what, if you really want to get your life together, you ought to be faithful in a local church. You ought to come on a regular basis. Is that not a biblical truth? It sure is. It's an important aspect of Christian growth. So now he has prayer, his Bible reading, and he has local church attendance. And then you say, well, you know, not only are you 10, you're supposed to be serving and being a blessing to others. You ought to get involved in some ministry where you're helping someone else. Okay, Pastor, I'll put that down here too. And you can build this list. Now, what can happen to a new believer? He can easily start to get the idea that his growth in Christ is a matter of doing things. And you may be there. Now, these things are a helpful aspect of our life, but they are not center. The core is a vibrant relationship with Jesus. It's connecting with the power of the Spirit of God within us. It is learning to tap into the grace of God within us. It is purposing to be Christ-like in our lives. And not first and foremost, looking at what's in our best interest. That's what this verse is saying. You know, he was not just saying about the Judaizers. It has an application to every one of us in here. Be careful. Don't become legalistic. And that's one of the charges against a church like ours. We have all of these ideas of what this would be better than that. You probably ought not to do that. You ought to do this. You ought to look a certain way. You ought to do this. And that's not the main event, is it? We know that. The main event is getting excited about Jesus and connecting with the grace of God in your life and purposing to be the person that God wants you to be. Whether you are 12 or whether you're 90 or anywhere in between, we need to challenge ourselves to say, I do not want to become robotic, Lord. Help me now. The key is to remember that it is first and foremost a relationship, not a things to do list. Luther. Now, I'll explain that this is a little Latin here for us. Similis justus et peccator. I'm not at all competent in that language. What it means, this. Both righteous and sinful simultaneously. The gospel means that we are both righteous and sinful simultaneously. I'm making a transition to my next point. Think of that. Now, what does that say? No, I'm not. I was saved, and my sins have been covered by the shed blood. That's true. That's true, but I'll tell you what else is true. The flesh lives on. And we are desperately wicked. The good news is that we are given the gift of radical acceptance. This is great news, and you got to think about this a second. It is phenomenal that God would accept me as one of his children with all of my baggage. Is that not a wonderful thing? It's easier for some to see than others. If you were saved at 4, it may be a little harder for you to connect with this. But someone like myself that's saved at 27, it is not hard at all for me to recognize, wow, it is stunning that he would receive me as I am. And number two, the radical indwelling of the Spirit of God, that is such a dynamic part. That is why Colossians 1:27 is such a significant verse in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. You know, that's the 28. But the point is Christ in us. We're talking about the new resources that are available. Now, follow with us, and I'm going to, if I get no further in the next couple of points, that'll be enough for today. Repent of your self-righteousness. Now, this is an important truth. Admit the depth of your personal wickedness. You say, oh, no, Pastor, I'm living a good life. You know, you are kidding yourself. You are unbiblical when you say it in those terms. And end your striving for self-salvation. And I'll explain what I'm talking about in that terminology in just a moment. I'm trying to use terminology that might stimulate you, cause you to say, what are you talking about? And cause you to think through these passages. We are to rest on nothing other than the finished work of Christ on the cross. Not on our church attendance or reading 6 chapters a day. Ever been on that? I remember one day I made a commitment I was going to read through the Bible in 3 months. I did it in about 4. But I'll tell you what, I towards the end, I said, I just got to finish it. I made this commitment. I'm going to get it. Even if I'm late, I'm finishing this. And I was reading as much as I could, as fast as I could. And I look back on it and I say, well, it had some value. Probably more than anything to be wise in what I commit to do. Because it wasn't very spiritually motivating in a lot of respects. Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I am saying to you that the concept of salvation doesn't include just the moment when we receive Christ. It's talking about this whole life until we're absent from the body and present with him. It is not to be done by works. We do not move ourselves along in this process. When we are doing it to get ahead, we really got to be asking ourselves, what do we mean by that? What game are we playing with ourselves? Because it runs contrary to many passages. Notice what Isaiah, you know, how about your good works? Anybody done a nice thing for anybody in the last week? Help someone out? I remember picking up some stuff for a person at a store that had dropped it, and it was obvious that they were not physically able to bend down. You ever been around those situations? Would it have been convenient to walk by them? It would have been. Was I already a little behind schedule? It would have been more convenient to just pretend I didn't see or just keep moving? No, I stopped and I picked it up. Oh, wow, that was a good thing. Think about that in terms of this verse. But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are all, no, this is just our iniquities, like the wind. Yeah, this is not speaking well of our good acts. Now, should we not do good acts? Well, we're told in Scripture to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that would manifest itself in sacrificially giving of ourselves to meet the needs. So there's a tension here. We've been commanded to be kind to others, be kind one to another, those things. That's true, but don't miss sight of what's happening as a result. What is the motivation behind it is really critical. Our good works, as much as our sin, which come between God and us. Yeah, think about this a second. If you think God is so pleased with you because you're such a good person and you're such a lovely person and you're so nice to so many people and you read your Bible so faithfully and you pray so, if you are thinking in those terms, they, like your sins, are between you and God. Because it is a sin to be presumptuous that anything we do would please God in a sense that would, oh yeah, you're worthy, you're worthy. You come on in, you're surely a worthy soldier, you can come here, sit at the right hand. It does not work that way. You get where I hope I'm poking at you and you're starting to say, whoa, how am I thinking about this? Because that's what I'm trying to do, is show you that there's another side. That we have to be very mindful of our relationship and our motivation. Notice what Romans chapter 7 says. Paul, the apostle Paul, the church planter of all church planters, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin which dwells in me. Was Paul struggling with what he wanted to do and what he thought he should do and what he was doing? Absolutely. Now, if you're honest, you will be saying, yeah, I struggle in areas too. Is that not true? Now, I'm not asking you to turn to the person next to you and confess to them, although there is some value in that in different settings. I'm not saying that right now. But I'm telling you, if you're sitting here saying, no, that's to the person over one row back and a few feet over to the side. I know their life. No, we're talking about our own self. Examine your heart. Ecclesiastes says this, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Now, do you think that might include us in here? Do you think it may? I think it does. We all struggle with this, and that's the important. It's got to start there. We've got to recognize we are in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a battle we're in to be Christ-like, and it's not going to come easily. Now we're moving on to this point. End your striving for self-salvation. Don't make that your goal. Notice what Romans 4 says. Now, to him who works and wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. When you think, I'm really going to do this a lot, and I am going to show the whole congregation, I am going to live a pristine life. Now, that is not in and of itself wrong. I do not want us to go out and say, listen, I'm going to just enjoy all the sin I can. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying when your motivation is to get close to God by doing things, you have a distorted view of what he's calling for. It is first and foremost our love relationship with him. What we do needs to be motivated properly, not motivated by, if I'm going to do this because I'm going to get this back. Notice Romans chapter 11, verse 5, talking about the Jewish nation. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. He is saying we are to be sanctified by grace. And if it is by grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's an unmerited favor of God working in our life. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. So there's a tension here. Whether you like the tension, whether I like the tension, there is a tension about thinking that we can do things to please God, when in fact he has told us to diligently add to our faith. There is a tension here, but it's got to be first and foremost done with the right heart attitude. Notice Galatians. I'm going to read through 21 actually. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I built again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. There's an interesting statement. Dying to the law through the rules. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's an important aspect. How is Christ living in us? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see how that is consistent with what I've been talking about this morning? It's by faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. It's what he has already accomplished. I do not set aside the grace of God. Bingo! Most Christians in America, in one form or another, are setting aside the grace of God and viewing their relationship with God based on their works. And it isn't first and foremost works. It is first and foremost what he has already done and what he is currently doing. It's unmerited favor towards us. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Our righteousness does not come through doing things. It comes as an unmerited favor of God in our lives. Prior to embracing the gospel, people lived without dependence upon God, as if they do not need God. Okay? That's prior to salvation, right? Now, I can speak to that personally. My own testimony would speak to that very clearly. I was self-assured that I was earning enough money, had enough toys and enough new cars and all of this other stuff. But when I came to know Christ, that world got shattered. This can be done either through irreligion or religion. In other words, irreligion is someone who does not believe there is a God or anything, but it can also be done in religion. Irreligious people seek to be their own savior and Lord through irreligion or worldly pride. I'm a good person. I do this. I do that. I've given money to this charity. You can't speak to me like that. I'm an upright man. You ever been around people in that mode? Well, they're caught up and they're lost and they're in trouble. Look at the other side of it, however. Ever been around moral and religious people who seek to be their own savior and Lord through religion and religious pride? Now you gotta get your act together. You gotta start being more like I am. I'm showing up to church 3 times a week. I am serving in this capacity within the church. I'm reading 6 chapters every day, and I have for the last 30 years. I pray every morning. You gotta be like me. You understand what I'm pointing out? This goes on, and it no doubt would go on for some in here. This is not God's way. It's not about us doing things, and we shouldn't say, checking off the list and say, oh, I'm okay, even though you're as cold, your heart is as cold to God as it could get. It is a love relationship with Jesus Christ that we need to cultivate. Moral religious people may be intensely arrogant and prideful. Have you ever seen that? Or extremely penitent and sorry for their sins. That's the other one. Oh, I can't believe I did this. You know, they're just, it's all about how overwhelmed they are by their sin, and they want to be identified by their sin. I, for one, as a pastor, am very, very concerned when individuals have fallen into sin in some way, and then they want to be known by that. It's very subtle, though, by the way. It is very subtle. They may be thinking that this is the way it should be. There should be some consequence. So they put in place some ways in which they will embarrass themselves and lower themselves in the expectation of other people. And look, at I'm just not a good Christian. I really have trouble in this area. You got to pray for me. Just pray for me all the time. I need a lot of prayer. I'm telling you, it's all about yourself when you're doing this. And God said we're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for Him. Now, I understand that it would grieve me deeply if I didn't see a remorse in someone that sinned. I'm not saying that that's not the case. But we so easily can go over and still make it about us. You see the point? It is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about being Christ-like. It's about being in love with Him and enjoying Him. Now, out of that, hopefully I'll get there, they see sins as simply the failure to live up to the standards by which they are saving themselves. You understand what I'm just put up there? They look at their lives and they say, oh, I tripped in this area. I gotta ask God to forgive me so I can fill in that block, so I can keep building my staircase to heaven. That is not God's way. It's humbly walking with Him. It is not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. They go to Jesus for forgiveness, but only as a way to cover over the gaps in their project of self-salvation. They reject God's grace and insist that they are worthy of favor because every other area of their life is together. I'm having trouble with this sin. I can't get victory in this area. Be careful. God is the source of victory. He is the source of everything that that is any of value in us. It is Christ. And we need to get over ourselves. You would never preach this in another world culture, another culture where it was not so narcissistic. But in our culture, we need to embrace the problem here. And hopefully you're starting to catch it, that it is not about things we do. It's about a love relationship with Him. Both religious and irreligious people are seeking to be their own Savior and Lord in many cases. Both are engaged in projects of self-evaluation. Now, I want to close with this very quickly. Reasons for gospel change. Love for Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Good question, isn't it? Gratitude for God's grace. Are you grateful for the unmerited favor that He has done in your life to save you and to sustain you? Do you desire to experience God's best? I want to experience the blessings of God in my life. No matter what it means. Now, I'm telling you, that those men that we were communicating with in Central African Republic understand that far better than I do. I've never been put in that position. But they came to the conclusion there was nothing we could do as much as we desired. Even though, as a mission board, we have money in the bank, and we were trying our level best to get them money so they could buy food and those that they understood. What was really critical is that they would walk with Christ no matter what tomorrow held. And it's really no different for us. Love of Christ. Notice what it says. For the love of Christ compels us. Does it compel you? Did you get up this morning excited about serving Jesus? Excited about being one of His, being a child of God? It is supposed to excite you. It is not about the challenges you have. It is about the relationship that we have. It's getting up when we're tired and still being excited about Jesus. It is facing a problem when someone else has grievously offended us and done wrong towards us and still rejoicing in Jesus. Because the love of God is to compel us, not our circumstances. Notice Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment. That's what I'm hoping will happen this morning, is that you will be challenged to think through these verses. You probably need to go back and meditate on them, but that you would grow in your understanding and discernment so that your love would abound more and more, and you'd get more, become more the person that God wants you to be, because you're in love with Jesus and not with yourselves. We got to repent of ourselves. Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Dead to ourselves, to the fleshly desires. I'm not doing that because I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let it. Say, no, I don't do that because I love Jesus. Why haven't I cheated on my wife in our 40 years? I'll tell you what is the factor that's really significant, is I deeply love her. And I would not offend our relationship in that manner. And that is what Jesus is saying is to be our reason for doing what we do with him. No, I don't do that because I love you too much, Lord. I'm not going there. Do you get the point? It's really, really a significant truth. Ephesians chapter 5 says, for we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That means you understand that what the light is. Colossians 1, 5, 6 says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Because of the hope laid up for you. Is that what's driving you today? Is that what got a hold of your heart this morning when you woke up? That's what should have gotten a hold of you. The relationship, the hope of our relationship with him. New resources. Repent of your self-righteousness. And admit the depth of your own sinfulness. Stop trying to play a game with yourself. End your striving. Now, Brendan, forgive me for using you personally, but I've watched your growth in Christ. And more than once in a different Bible study settings, you have mentioned that before I used to struggle with this, and now I am amazed that I am so convicted over my thought life or this or that that seems so not even apparent at the start of your walk. Is that not true? Am I not accurately describing the situation? And that's true with all of us. As we grow in him, if we are really growing in him, the awareness of the wickedness of the flesh within us should be stunning. The thought that I could get so angry so easily, so quickly, because someone would do that to me. Ever been there? And then you step away and say, hold on a second, I can't act on that. That's not okay. I've got to, because you got to get control of it. And what is it? That is a testimony of the battle we're in. The flesh is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Reasons for gospel change: love for Christ, gratitude for God's grace, and a desire to experience God's best. Do you want God's best in your life? Fall in love with him. Cultivate. Now, when Pam and I in our human relationship start to wane, then you know what? After 40 plus years, there are times when our relationship will wane and other times it just flourishes. when we recognize it waning, you know what we do? When I recognize it, and when she recognizes, we purpose to spend time together. We purpose to communicate to one another. And we purpose to be kind to one another, gentle with one another, loving with one another. And that helps me to recognize when my relationship with Jesus is waning, what I need to do. I need to spend time with Him, and I need to communicate with Him, and I need to hear from Him in His Word. And I need to put a whole lot of effort into making it what it ought to be. And that's what He means by diligently add to our faith. Do you need to repent of self-righteousness? Are you aware of the depth of your own personal wickedness? Quit pretending. Do you need to repent of self-salvation? You're working on your own way there instead of depending on Him and being thankful for what He accomplished on the cross?